Appreciate the opportunity to speak again. And for a little while this morning, we're going to talk about a sermon that I've entitled, Cut a Deal. And so you've probably heard that phrase before. And we're going to kind of talk a little bit about where that phrase came from. So for our text, or the beginning spot, let's turn to Exodus, the 24th chapter. Exodus, the 24th chapter. And once the children of Israel had received the commandments from God from Mount Sinai, notice what it says. In Exodus chapter 24, we're going to begin in verse 6. It says, And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So I want you to notice the original covenant was ratified by blood. And so we start to talk about covenants. There's different types of covenants that people have made throughout the years. Sometimes covenants in the Old Testament, they may have just had a meal together. And that was oftentimes the case when different factions would have problems, especially if they were trying to graze the same lands with their animals. They would have to come to some type of an agreement. The Bible also speaks, I believe in one time, it just in passing mentions what is called a salt covenant. I don't know what that is. The Bible does not elaborate on what a salt covenant is, but somehow the covenant would have been ratified with salt. Sometimes we talk about a covenant or a contract being done with a handshake. But when you start talking about a blood covenant, that is something very, very different, and it's something that is much, much more important. It's much more stringent when you begin to talk about a blood covenant. So I want to talk to you about a ceremony that would accompany a blood covenant. And it's an old, ancient ceremony, and the Bible mentions it twice in the Old Testament in relation to a blood covenant. The first time is with God and Abram, and we'll look at that. That's in Genesis 15. And then we're going to look in the book of Jeremiah about Zedekiah, one of the kings, and it mentions the ceremony twice. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 15. So we've got to understand the importance of what a blood covenant is. Because the first covenant was a blood covenant. So let's see what we're talking about in this blood covenant. So let's look in Genesis chapter 15. This is where God makes his covenant. And I'll probably say Abraham, and I know I'm out of time if I say that. He was still known as Abram at this time. God makes his covenant with Abram. So in Genesis, the 15th chapter, in the first verse it says, Then these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. This Eliezer was one of his servants. And it seems that it was the tradition back in those days, if you did not have an heir, you could adopt someone into your family, one of your servants that would take the place of the heir. So apparently this is Eliezer of Damascus. And so God and Abram are having this discussion here. And Abram says, How in the world have you blessed me if I don't even have a true heir? Verse 4 says, And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Speaking of Isaac. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. So Abram is told to look out in the star, start counting all the stars. And so this is a man that doesn't even have his own child. He doesn't even have a child of his own. And he's saying, Your descendants are going to be innumerable. They're going to be uncountable like the stars. And Abraham does not understand, or Abram does not understand how this could possibly be in this situation. In verse 8 he says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so God is going to make a covenant with Abraham. And I want you to notice what he does. In verse 9 it says, I want you to bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. See what he did? He took those animals. And it says he took the heifer and he would cut half here and half here and he separated them across from each other. So he would cut those two animals, and he cut them in half. And he set them across from each other, these two bloodied carcasses that he had just sacrificed. Verse 10 says, Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12 says, And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at an old, good old age. But in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, now listen to what it says here. It says, There appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. So Abram has this, goes into a sleep. He has this vision, this dream, and the Lord tells him about what's going to happen, about how they're going to go to Egypt. They're going to leave Egypt with spoils, but they're going to return after the fourth generation. But then he says he sees the smoke, and it walks in between those cut pieces of meat that have been sitting out on the ground all night. It says a burning torch passed between those pieces. And verse 18 says, On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And so this covenant had been ratified by the walking through the pieces of the meat. And so this goes back to an old, old ancient custom, they say, that if you were going to cut a deal with somebody, if you were going to make a covenant or make a contract, that you would cut an animal in half. And you would set the two pieces opposite each other, and then you would walk through the cut pieces. And it was basically saying, if one person doesn't hold up their end of the deal, let them be like that animal. You were basically saying, if I don't hold up my end of the deal, let me be as this heifer or this ram or this goat that was killed. Let me be in that situation. And that's the origin of the saying, let's cut a deal. I never thought of that before, but that's where that came from. The idea of let's cut a deal was from cutting these old animals, this old ancient custom. Interesting little concept, is it not? But I want you to notice in verse 18 said, The Lord made a covenant with Abram. It was the Lord in that power that walked, that burning torch that walked in between the pieces of meat. Notice Abram did not walk. Got to remember there's different types of covenants. Sometimes covenants are made between people that are equals. Sometimes contracts or covenants are made between a lord and a servant. Sometimes covenants are made between a sovereign king and the people that he is going to rule. And I think that's the type of covenant we have today. If we were equals and we were going to make a contract and we were going to cut a deal, as it were, we would both be expected to walk between these pieces of these cut pieces of meat. But notice Abraham didn't walk through there. It was just God. It was God's way of saying, I'm in control. I'm the king. I'm the sovereign. I'm the ruler. And Abraham and his people were to be followers. God was responsible for the entire rule or the entire enforcement of this covenant. So the Lord made the covenant with Abram. And it was Abram and his descendants. It was their decision whether they wanted to accept it or not. And they could follow and have the blessings of this covenant, or they could do whatever they wanted to do. But the fact of the matter is, God passed through the animals. Abram did not. So this was not a covenant between equals. This was not a covenant that was negotiable. This was not in a situation where there was a proposal and there was a counterproposal and there was negotiation back and forth. That was not the case. God offered the terms of the covenant, and Abram could either accept it or he could deny it. But when God walked through the pieces of meat here, when he walked through, God was saying, here are the terms of the contract. Here are the terms of the covenant, and it is a blood covenant. And then the people could do whatever they wanted to. They could either follow it and have blessings, or they could deny it and have curses. And that's pretty much what happened to them. But this was not a covenant between equals. God was a superior. He took responsibility for the terms of the covenant. Now I want you to notice, God made the covenant with Abram. Abram did not make a covenant with God. God made a covenant with Abram. You know, there's five parts to an ancient covenant. That's what most people say anyway, five to six parts. Sometimes they add a sixth with witnesses. But most of these old covenants were very strict in the way that they were designed. And you're going to notice it's very, very similar to the way we design contracts today in a legal sense. There's going to be an introduction, usually kind of poetic and flowery. And I'll give you an example here in a second. Some type of introduction. Number two, there's going to be some type of historical setting, especially from the point of view of the sovereign. He will explain how he has taken care of the sovereign, and you'll have a lot of pronouns of I. I did this for you. I have set this up for you. So that's the second part. The third part is the sanctions of the covenant, what is expected and what each party will do. The fourth part is a list of blessings and curses. If you do this, you'll be blessed in this way. If you break the covenant, you'll be cursed in this way. And then the fifth part is usually some type of epilogue. It's a conclusion or a closing. And it oftentimes would talk about how the covenant would be renewed. Would it last eternally? Would it last until the death of one of the parties? But this is a legal contract that is being dealt with. And some people, some of the writers, will include a sixth part that it had to include witnesses. Have you realized? I got some homework for you this week. If you go back and look at the book of Deuteronomy, look at the book of Deuteronomy as a whole, as one long letter. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy, that word means the second law. So it was the second time the law was being given to the children of Israel. It was the next generation. And they wrote down the book of Deuteronomy in one nice, concise location. The book of Deuteronomy, if you notice, is written in the form of a covenant lawsuit. It is written in the form of a covenant. You're going to begin with an introduction, very flowery. You're then going to read the historical perspective of how God dealt with his people with the pronoun, I did this for you and I did this for you. You're then going to see the sanctions that take up most of the book that say, this is what you're responsible for doing. This is what I expect you to do in all these different walks of life. You're responsible for this. And then we get into the cursings and the blessings. If you do what you're supposed to, you'll be blessed. If you choose to break the covenant, you will be cursed. And then finally, it talks about how it's an eternal. It can be eternal if they'll just follow. It's not a covenant that was going to go away after one generation. They had opportunity to keep it forever if they would have just been faithful to it. So go back and read the book of Deuteronomy. Just kind of glance through it, and you'll realize it's written in the form of a covenant lawsuit. Very, very interesting. Did you know that the word covenant in Hebrew, B-E-R-I-Y-T-H, that's a Hebrew word that literally means to cut. That's where the word covenant comes from. In the Hebrew is this word right here, and it literally means to cut. So when we talk about cutting a deal, that's where it comes from. We're cutting these animals and walking between them. I told you the second spot in the Old Testament that mentions this as well, it's in the book of Jeremiah. There was a king by the name of Zedekiah. And as most of the kings went, Zedekiah was not very good. And he had really let things slip under his watch. And one of the problems that they had was, remember the Hebrews were to release their servants after 6 years? Remember, part of the old law was that in that seventh year, every one of the servants was to be released and they got to have their debts released and they got to start over fresh. Well, they hadn't done that. In fact, they had went back on their word, and they had even gone so far as to tell the servants that they would be released, and then that seventh year came, they wouldn't release them. And that's made the Lord upset. In Jeremiah, the 34th chapter, is the other reference here that we can find the cutting of these animals. In Jeremiah chapter 34. So, Zedekiah has been warned. This is what happens. This is what the word of the Lord says. Jeremiah 34, verse 17. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of earth and into the hands of those who seek their life. God was upset that they had promised liberty to the brethren and then reneged on it and taken it away. And so he said, you know what? You're going to have liberty too. The same way, you're going to have to face the sword. You're going to have to face pestilence, to face famine. And he said, I'm going to turn you over to other kingdoms for the things that you've done. continuing, says, "And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant and have not performed the words of my covenant which they made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it." There's that reference again. It said they cut the calf in two and they walked between. He says, "But you have not kept up your end of the deal. You cut a deal with me, but you did not hold up your end of the covenant." It says, verse 19, "The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life." So they had apparently sometime gone through this exact same ceremony that we outlined earlier. They had taken a calf, and they had cut that calf in two. And I've often wondered how they cut him. I mean, I don't know if they cut him in the middle or if they cut him this. I don't know how they cut the calf, but they had cut this calf in two and had the two pieces laying there. And it says, "The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priest, and all the people of the land had passed between those cut pieces. And in doing so, they were saying, we are accepting this covenant that you have established." But then they reneged on it, and they did not fulfill their end of the covenant. And God said, I'm going to turn them over to their enemies. I'm going to turn them over into the hand of those who seek their life. Let me tell you something. When we start breaking blood covenants, that is a serious, serious matter. When a blood covenant is in effect, we better make sure that we have done everything we can to keep up our end of the covenant. And remember, it's God's covenant. It's not negotiable. It's not like we can go in and say, well, I like this part of your covenant, but I don't like this part, so I'll follow this part, but not this part. No, cannot do that. We are responsible for following God's covenant. And if we break the covenant, God's going to be upset with us in the same way he was with the children of Judah. He said, listen, you hear with your covenant, you pass through it, you walk through it, your leaders walk through it, your religious leaders walk through it, and now here we are. You went back on your word. He says, I'm going to turn you over to your enemies. A blood covenant is a serious, serious matter. Then all of a sudden, we get into Hebrews chapter 13. And Hebrews 13 and 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And we start to realize that, wait a minute. Not only was that first covenant a blood covenant, we are under a blood covenant today as well. So we better make sure that we are upholding our end of the covenant, because it is a blood covenant. So let me ask you, what would happen in this old situation, in this ancient time, if a blood covenant was broken? What would happen? Well, it'd be very, very similar to today in our legal system. If we sign a contract with someone to do a certain amount of work, and we feel that they have not done that work properly, we have legal means by which to go back, and we can put a lawsuit against them. And we can go in and specifically address what we feel was the breaking of the contract. And that's exactly what was done in the old times as well. Remember, we had five parts a minute ago. We had an introduction. We then had some type of the point of view of the sovereign. We'd kind of say, I did this for you and I did that for you. And then the third part would be the sanctions. It would be, here's what you're responsible for. The fourth part would be the blessings and the curses. And then the fifth part would be the epilogue, or it would be a conclusion. Well, if we felt like something had been done wrong, one part would be replaced. And it would be the middle part. It would be the sanctions. And instead, it would be a formal letter, and it was to be the specific complaint of how the covenant had been broken. And so it's oftentimes the king or the sovereign would send an emissary to the group that he felt had broke the covenant, and they would give them a formal warning and give them opportunity to fix it. Now, if they didn't fix it, then the blessings and the curses and all that would come into play. So I've already given you one homework, right? Look at the book of Deuteronomy. I'll give you another homework, too. Look in the book of Revelation. I'm going to turn to Revelation about chapter 2. Because it really doesn't matter which one of these seven churches we look at. Remember the letters to the seven churches in Revelation in chapter 2 and 3? They are all written in the form of a covenant lawsuit. Somebody had broken the covenant. So I'm just going to pick one and read it to you. I'll read Smyrna. So this is chapter 2, verse 8. We'll read about Smyrna. Remember, it's going to start with an introduction. It's usually kind of poetical. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, "And to the angel of the Lord in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." So there's this introduction. It's always kind of poetic in the introduction. The second part was the ruler would tell what he had done for the people and often use the word, the pronoun I. So keep going. Verse 9, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, but you will have tribulation 10 days. And so he says, I did this for you, you did this. And then he's going to turn and he's going to either offer a blessing or a curse. And the blessing is, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And then he has a concluding remark, verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. He who does overcome shall not be hurt by the second death." It's written in a covenant lawsuit at someone who broke the covenant. Go back and look at all 7 of those letters to the churches. They are all written in nearly the exact same format. When we break a blood covenant, that's a serious matter. And so anytime a blood covenant was broken, whether as an individual or as a congregation, as we read in Revelation, we need to fix it. We need to fix situations where we break blood covenants. So let's talk about the blood covenant that we're under today. And we're about to close this morning. And we're going to have an opportunity to take advantage of something that's very, very important to Christians. And that's the opportunity to gather around the Lord's table and participate in the communion service. Do you realize that this communion service is representative of the blood covenant? In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 25, Apostle Paul says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." We can't separate those two concepts. We can't separate the concept of the cup and the blood. We can't separate the concept of the covenant and the cup. We can't separate the cup and the blood. We can't separate those ideas, because what we are about to have the opportunity to enjoy is a remembrance of a blood covenant. And as we partake of that cup filled with the fruit of the vine, do you realize what we're doing? We are partaking, it says, of the blood of the covenant. This is not a salt covenant, whatever that might be. This is not something that it's not a handshake covenant. It's not something where folks disagreed. No. This was a covenant that God established with his people. It's not negotiable. We don't get to make counter offers for how we'll do it and how we won't do it or what we think about. Or we may partake of the remembrance of the blood covenant this week, but not next week. We're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to negotiate in these situations. This is God's covenant that he has given us an opportunity to partake of. Now, we can do with it as we please. We can either choose to be partakers in the covenant, or we can choose to turn our back on the covenant. That is our choice. But the fact of the matter is, we have an opportunity as we gather around the Lord's table to commune one with another in remembrance of a blood covenant. It was the blood of Jesus Christ which sanctified and which ratified this covenant. Now, I don't know exactly how that fits into this old picture, but I know one thing, is that it was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we partake of the cup and we remember this new covenant, that we're no longer under the blood of bulls and goats, but rather we are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something that we have the ability to negotiate with. It's a blood covenant, and blood covenants are very, very serious. And that's what the people of Israel found out a long time ago, because God did exactly what he said he was. He gave them an opportunity to fix it, and he said, "If you don't fix it, I'm going to turn you over into the hands of your enemies." And guess what happened? He turned them over to the hands of their enemies. Blood covenants are very, very serious. So never take for granted, never take lightly the covenant that God has established with us today, that we have the opportunity to be a part of. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, never take for granted, never take lightly the emblems and how we are partaking it and the way that we partake of it, because we are fulfilling a blood covenant in doing so. The lesson is yours this morning. I hope something that was said that was interesting makes us think. I hope we understand, though, when we cut a deal, what that really means. That is something serious that we have no right to turn our back upon. We never like to close without having a song of invitation. If there's any who need the help of the church, we stand ready to assist you.